Gracious God, give us wisdom and understanding to hear your word, live in accordance with it, growing in faith and hope and love. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The account of Jesus directly after his baptism by John, being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, is common to the three Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The two events are very closely linked, and rightly so. For it was at his baptism that Jesus became fully aware of the mission which God had for him. It was at his baptism that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and with the power for that ministry, which was summed up in our gospel 3 weeks ago when Jesus returned to Galilee and at the synagogue in Nazareth read from the prophet Isaiah. You'll remember it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then you will remember that he sat down and declared to those present, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus was very clear about his mission and his ministry by the time he came to the synagogue in Nazareth. And it could be suggested that his time alone in the wilderness, a time of temptation by the devil, was necessary as a period of preparation for that ministry. The scriptures variously categorize the power of evil in the world. In some places, it's seen as a tendency within ourselves. In others, a personal being outside ourselves, a fallen angel or a cosmic power, an organized force arrayed against the will of God for the world. Whatever image or concept we choose, Scripture agrees with the experience that there is in us and among us strong opposition to love and health and wholeness and peace. In our reading this morning, the word used in Greek, diablos, which we translate as devil, means slanderer, one who turns the truth into a lie. And the temptation of Jesus, like that in Eve of Genesis 3, is presented as a conversation, an encounter between the one who, more than any other human being has ever been, was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and the one who would pervert that power and turn it to evil. The timing of the temptation is perfect. Jesus has not as yet begun his ministry, and he is alone and hungry. So the first temptation has both a personal and a social side to it. Will Jesus' ministry be one of turning stones into bread? Not only bread for himself, for his hunger, to satisfy his hunger there, but also bread for all the hungry. The second temptation is political. Will Jesus submit to the ruler of this world in order to achieve good for the people of the world? Will he take up political power to free the oppressed? Again, a good end, a desirable end. Finally, the third temptation is a religious temptation. Will Jesus establish his kingdom by coercing faith and avoiding death, by a supernatural display of power? Such a display would certainly be an immediate proof of God's power and the power that had been given to Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Again, something on the face of it that would accomplish great good, and so much easier for Jesus than the path that he chose by resisting, the path that led to rejection and suffering and death on the cross at Calvary. The most subtle, the most powerful temptations are not so much about doing evil rather than good, but rather about doing good rather than doing the best. They're about seeking God's ends by means that are alien to God's character, about forcing God's hand by taking shortcuts or to success. You know, temptation is actually an indication of strength, not a weakness. This is why Jesus was tempted, because he was strong, because the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit which he possessed, was the ultimate threat to the power of evil possessed by the devil. It was the means of God's victory over separation and suffering and death. Likewise, we are not tempted to do what we cannot do, but rather to do what is within our power. Being committed to the way of God in the world does not exempt us from the struggle. In fact, those who are most engaged are also those who experience the greatest opposition. Nor does the presence of the Holy Spirit mean the absence of temptation. Remember, Jesus was filled with that Spirit as he entered the wilderness. But it was also the presence of the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, which enabled him to resist the suggestions of the evil one. And then there is that telling sentence in Luke at the end of this, near the end of this reading, where it says the devil departed from him for a season, for the time being. The temptations were there all the way through Jesus' ministry. It wasn't just this one-off go in the wilderness. And the example of his triumph over temptation provides a pattern for us. His defense against temptation in all three cases, in all three of these temptations that were given him in the wilderness, was found in the scriptures. And our ability to discern God's will for us in all that we do is enhanced and strengthened by our prayerful study of God's word. In ancient times, the wilderness was a powerful place for those who entered it. For those who entered it, it evoked a sense of having left behind the security of settled experience and of entering into a physical and spiritual region of both danger and opportunity. Israel as a nation spent 40 years in the wilderness after they were delivered from slavery in Egypt. And in the wilderness, they were tried by God and made ready to occupy the promised land. The wilderness is a place of preparation. Jesus' time in the wilderness, the time of his temptations by the devil, gave shape and direction to his ministry. That time of being alone in the wilderness was an extremely important part of his life among us. Today is the first Sunday in Lent, the period of 40 days in which the church reflects upon temptation as the common lot of us all, the common human lot. The time in which we remember Jesus' 40 days spent in the wilderness. It is a time for us to come apart and to enter that liminal space of the wilderness. Being in the wilderness gives us an opportunity to get our heads together, a time to reconsider our commitment to our faith, our commitment to following Jesus in the way of discipleship. It's a time to reconsider our growth in spirituality and our participation in the life of the body of Christ, a time to think about the shape of the ministry that God calls each one of us to in the world. What would God have each of us to do? What would God have us to do as the church here at Holy Covenant? And in this time, as we're without a rector, what sort of person do we need as our spiritual leader and pastor as we move forward in our mission to one another and to the community at large? And so I want to encourage you to do something in this Lenten season to nurture your faith. make a commitment to participate in studying God's word in a more systematic way, perhaps by participating in one of the Lenten study groups, or make a commitment to pray more regularly, either on your own or perhaps with someone else in partnership. Perhaps you might like to choose a book to read over Lent, a few pages every day, maybe one of the spiritual classics, maybe Julian of Norwich or one of the others, or maybe something more contemporary that addresses possible approaches to the issues that we face, the issues that are in the way, in the news, every night on our TVs. Whatever you do, have in mind that your goal is to strengthen your relationship with God and to become more aware of God's will for your life. And remember that what we begin as a discipline in Lent can, within the 40 days before Easter, become an entrenched habit. The direction of our lives, like that of Jesus, can also be formed by a commitment to time in the wilderness. Let us then use this time of Lent to grow in faith and in compassion and in commitment to discerning God's will for our life. Amen.